Chapter or psalm that we'll be looking at tonight will be Psalm 104. So if we can turn to Psalm 104, and I'll read that for us. And it should come up on the screen. It would be helpful if you have a Bible in front of you through the service. So during the next hymn, if you haven't got one with you, you can sneak out. And there's loads at the back through those doors. But don't worry, I'll save you the embarrassment. It'll come up on the screen. So the title in our Bible is, "O Lord my God, you are very great." And verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You have clothed with splendor, you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes a cloud his chariot. He rides upon the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers flaming fire. He sets the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they shook to flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the places that you appointed for them. You set the boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing amongst the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, the plants for man to cultivate, that you may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he has planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are the refuge of the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun to know its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. Young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in the dens. And man goes out to work, to his labor, until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There goes the ships, the Leviathan, which you formed to play in. These all look to you to give their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open up your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created and renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. My meditation will be pleasing unto him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." This psalm, one commentator has said that we have one of the loftiest and longest sustained flights of the inspired muse. Let me say that again. We have one of the loftiest and longest sustained flights of the inspired muse. It's the poet's version of Genesis, the creation week. And you'll see if you look carefully here that creation week is clearly described, apart from one thing, and that is man, because man is the singer of the song, and so it doesn't describe man. Others have admired it for its structure, for its composition and prose. They've said it's a poetical masterpiece we've got in front of us. And so poets over the centuries have stolen from the Psalms and have based a lot of the poems and constructed a lot of the poems on the Psalms. And so here we have this purely on a poetical scale, a masterpiece. In popular culture, it was sung at Prince Philip's funeral. A choral version of this psalm was sung at Prince Philip's funeral back then in 2001. But beyond that, it's a spiritual masterpiece. That's what we've got in front of us, a spiritual masterpiece. Given the child of God both cause and material to bless the Lord. And that really is my prayer tonight, that we'll go from this place with more of a spiritual spring in our step, as it were, more of a wanting to bless the Lord ourselves and giving good reason material to do that. And so the psalm itself, verse 1, starts, of course, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. What is it to bless the Lord? We've said in the past, when talking about blessings, about how the blessing of God, when we have God's blessing upon our lives, it's God's smile rather than God's frown upon our life. Well, if that's the case, then us blessing God is maybe smiling back. Blame Spurgeon for that one. So it sounds a bit hairy-fairy. Blame him for that one. But I recommend the Treasury of David as well for anybody who wants to look at the Psalms. Beautiful, beautiful. But anyway, it's gazing in wonder, adoration, praise, thanksgiving. But when we praise someone, if we were to praise each other or for something, we'd probably say, well done, wouldn't we? We'd clap, or we'd, well done, you've done a great job. And so in the simplest form, it's a well done. Gazing back up and saying, well done. Giving credit where it's due, yeah? Giving credit where it's due in its very simplest form. And we can never give enough credit, can we, for the Lord, that's due the Lord. But nevertheless, Lisa and myself were watching the telly one night a couple of weeks ago, and there was a thing on, and there was a fella, and what happened was he did a mountain bike race, and he's got a GoPro on his head, and so he's in a mountain bike race, and what he's going to do, he's going to race down a mountain with hundreds of other mountain bike people, whatever they're called, cyclists. What they're called, and so these cyclists are going to ride through the snow and through the ice and fly down this mountain and then hit the rocks and everything and go down the mountain. The race lasted for 50 minutes. So the first part of the race is they're all falling all over the place, they're all hitting each other and in the ice and the snow, and they're getting up. Well, this guy must have thought he was in for the chance, putting the GoPro on his head. And he's flying down this mountain for 50 minutes, and he's getting into third place as he comes down the mountain. And I think that he thought that he was going to win the race. And here he is in third place near the end, and he gets a puncture. And poor fella. But if he was a humble man, and he was to give credit where it's due, he would say maybe, if he did win the race, that, well, you know, I was working with some really good stuff. The guys who put the frame together, the bike shop there up in Morton or wherever it is, they put the bike frames together. And so they've got a really good crew behind me. And so credit where it's due, I'm going to give credit to them. And the guys that would make the bike maybe would be saying, well, we've got we get the best steel, the aluminium, the best rubber, to not get punctures maybe, I don't know, but the best of everything in order to make this thing happen. And so the credit would go down the line, wouldn't it? Whereas for us, the credit goes up the line. It goes up the line to the Lord. And so we to bless God, to praise God, to give credit where it's due. And so that's to bless the Lord. And so he addresses himself first, doesn't he? The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Yeah? O my soul. This is personal stuff. And so he wants to bless God. He wants to bless the Lord with everything that he is, all that he's got, everything that he can muster, not just his head and his mouth and his guitar or whatever it is, his harp as it was with David, but he wants to bless the Lord with everything that he is. And so he ponders creation, the creation where he tunes his heart and he addresses God as my God. It's personal. And you know, we need that, don't we? We need a personal relationship with the Lord. At the very start of things, we maybe come to church sometimes and we can stand there and we can sing and it's not really where it's at, you know. And so we need to come to that point in our lives where we have a personal relationship with God Almighty. The amazing thing is that we can have this personal relationship with God, this Almighty God that has created all things. And at what a cost that he bled and died on the cross 2,000 years ago for us. And so he says, as he addresses himself, then he addresses God, "You're my God, it's a personal God." What does he say? "Bless the Lord, oh my God, soul. Oh my God, you are very great. You are very great." Not just great, but very great. You are very great. And sometimes it can be, even as Christians, we come to church. I don't know whether you're like me. And sometimes you can have a cracking time with God Almighty, with a cup of tea and your Bible, and you're just blessing the Lord in the morning. You're having a great time of devotion together with God. And then you're on your way to church, and you get a text or a phone call or something happens, and then you're singing the first hymn, and you think, "What have I just said?" And you're not. It's not really where you're at. And very often that can be because we lose sight of who God is. And this is what the psalmist wants to do. He wants to describe who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he promised to do. And so that's where we need to be, to get back in tune, to tune our hearts, is to recognize who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. And so we need to be those that tune our hearts. Sometimes we're not feeling it. Often lose sight of this, but God is very great. And why? He gives reasons. He then goes on to give reasons. He says, "You are clothed in splendor and majesty." You are clothed in splendor and majesty. What is God to you? When you think of God, what is he? Is he angry? Is he Father Christmas? What is he? Is he remote? Do you know God? The psalmist here, with devotion in his soul, he says, "You're clothed in splendor and majesty." He ponders God Almighty, and he's feeling it. It's personal. And it goes on in verse 2. Let me read it to you. It says, "You covered yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens as a tent." You covered yourself with light as with a garment. You think about it, we exist in created light. Every bit of light that we have in this world is created. And so the sun was created, yeah? The sun was created, and so every bit of light that we have around us. But before that, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and then he designed the sun and the moon, if you think about creation week. And so it says that he dwells, he wraps light around him like a garment. And you think, well, what must he essentially be like? What must he essentially be like? I mean, if we have King Charles, and we took off his robe, remember when he was coronation? And if we took off his garments and everything, he'd just be a man, wouldn't he? And so we take off all the fancy bits, the crown and everything, and he's just a man. He's just a soul that inhabits some dust for some time, and then it will one day go back to dust, just like you and me. And so that's all he is. But God, essentially, what is God like if he wraps himself in light as a garment? I'm told that, or Google told me, that the sun is 93 million miles away from us. 93 million miles away from us. And yet we receive the light and the heat that we do. If we try to approach the sun, then what would happen is we get to about 3 million miles away, and then we'd just be consumed by the heat. And so any closer than 3 million miles, you're going to be consumed. And so God created that. God created that. And so what must he essentially be like as God? But thankfully, we've got God's word to describe him to us. And so we don't have to go too far wrong in his description to us. So the light is not even his essential being. The Lord dwells in light, unapproachable, we're told in the Bible. Stretching out the heavens like a tent. As we look into the starry sky, more like a pavilion, it's translated. But we think of it as a pavilion as we look at the night sky and all the stars in the night sky. Our sun, let me read this to you. Our sun is one star, yeah? And we gaze out into the night sky, and it's one of 100 billion to 400 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. It's one of 100 billion to 400 billion stars in our galaxy. That's a bit of an error, margin of error, isn't it? Is it 100, is it 400 billion? I don't know, it's just loads, isn't it? I mean, but then our galaxy, I'm told, our galaxy in turn is one of over 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. In the known, they don't even know. That's as far as we can see. And that's a guess about. And so our God flung those stars into space. Oh Lord, you are very great. Oh Lord, you are very great. This is our God. And verse 3 goes on in this beautiful God-breathed poetry. Poetry he addresses, as if we had an audience, he's addressed God. So he's addressed himself, he addresses God, and now he comes to you and me as the audience, almost like a narrator on a stage, and he says, he, and he keeps going backwards and forwards, you'll know, just through this whole psalm. And he keeps going, he, look what he's done, look what he's done. Verse 3, what does it tell us in verse 3? It says, he lays the beams of the chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. We know that the wind doesn't have wings, don't we? But don't the Lord doesn't ride on? But we're told in this God-breathed poetry, this is the way it is. This is God. And so it goes on in verse 4. He makes messengers, winds, his ministers, flaming fire. Now, this can be taken both two ways. It can be taken that the angels are as fast as the winds and the flaming fire, the lightning, or it can be taken that the wind and the flaming fire are as his messengers, the angels. It's a bit like Psalm 148, where it says, the stormy winds fulfilling his purpose. I love it. And so you go out onto a hillside overlooking a windy day, a day like today, and all of these things are fulfilling God's purpose. Every raindrop, every splash of a puddle is fulfilling God's purpose. And so they are his messengers. Have we ever thanked God for puddles, for the winds, for the rain, for whatever it is? Goes on in verse 5, he sets the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. He set a course for the earth, and he so watchfully administers that it's like it never moves. And so God is absolutely in control. It goes on, you covered it with water, with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. God's word, they fled in creation. And at the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the places that you had appointed for them. And so God has appointed these things. You set boundaries that they might not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And so that happened once, but it'll never happen again. Remember the rainbow? It'll never happen again. It goes on. Verse 9, you set a boundary that they may not pass. Verse 10, it says, you make springs gush forth as in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. God is looking after every beast of the field. The wild donkeys which quench their thirst. I don't know if you've ever been to Exmoor. Seen the donkeys on Exmoor? Don't take food with you. Don't take your butties. You won't be thanking God for them. They try to attack you, these things. But these wild donkeys, even God feeds them with my sandwiches. And so they get the food. God's looking after them. But they want more, maybe. It goes on. Besides them, the birds in the heavens dwell and they sing amongst the branches. From the lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. God's work. God's work, what's to tell us? God's work in verse 12. Verse 24, if you read verse 24, it says this. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Verse 31 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. It says in the King James, he rejoices in his works. And so it's the Lord. All of these things are made in wisdom, in God's wisdom. He hasn't got it wrong. Don't panic. He's absolutely in control of it all. God is in control. And so God provides for your animals. And so verse 14 tells us this. It says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth. You think about the grass that the Lord provides for the animals, for the livestock. And God, there's some animals that have never even seen a human being. Isn't that astonishing? But that's the way it is. But God provides for them. And so you think about the grass. I was sitting in the garden pondering these things. And I was thinking about how I was just watching the grass grow. Blow rather, not grow. It was a long day. Good quiet time, that one. But I was watching it blow about and watching it. I thought, every one of them blades of grass is an absolute master, divine masterpiece. Everything that's embodied in that one blade of grass. You could praise God for every piece of grass. Do you know, I could ask our Caleb this, because I was asking him this morning, how many different types of grass are there in England, in the UK? No, he doesn't know. 160 different types of grass we grow in the that are common in the UK. And so we can praise God for all the grass. You know, what we've got in this psalm is it's an invitation to live a life of wide-eyed wonder and praise and adoration to God. And so he creates all these things, all the herbs, all the fruits, all the different things that we've got in our lives, all the grains, everything. And then the controversial one, verse 15, wine. The Lord has given us wine to enjoy. And so it says here, I'd love to angle around this because I used to be old tired temperance and what have you, but it's the same wine that Noah got drunk with. It's the same word, but what God has given to make the heart of man glad is abused so often, and sadly every day I see that it doesn't make the man's heart glad. It breaks hearts. It breaks hearts. It breaks the hearts of people that abuse it. It breaks the hearts of the families, the mothers, the children, the grandchildren. It breaks hearts because of abuse. But God has given us things that make our heart glad. I like a cup of tea. this summer, it was on I forget what day it was on this year, but we went away to Port Maddock, and they haven't got McDonald's in Port Maddock. So we were there in Port Maddock, and my kids say to me, Dad, you've got to get a frappe. You've got to go to Costa and get a frappe. a salted caramel one. And so I was there, and I've seen a couple of these people walking past with these what were obviously frappes. Never had one before in my life. And so off I go to Costa. I thought, boiling hot, and get into Costa. And so there I said, can I have a salted caramel frappe? Well, he corrected me. You mean a frappe? Yeah. He says, so do you want a small or medium? I'll have a medium, please. Let's go, Madam on Aldi. Yeah, so I'll have a medium. I'm not having a large, I'm having a medium. Would you like coffee in it, sir? Well, yeah, it's coffee. yeah, I says, cream? Yeah, put it all on. So there I am with my coins, and so I go to pay him, and he goes, that'll be blah, blah, blah. I thought, okay, I've got to get folding money out for this one. And so I get my notes out, and I pay for it. The coins are for the tip jar, which is right in front of you. But anyway, I come away and I come out and I tasted this frappe and I thought, it was nice. And it made me glad. It made me glad that I bought it. And so I could thank God for it, you know. And I thought, I'll get another one of these. Don't tell Lisa, but I'm going to get another one. I didn't on that day, but when we go on holiday, maybe I will again, or if summer ever comes around. But whatever it is that makes your heart glad, that you can thank God for, it doesn't... It can be whatever it is. God gives us not only things to enjoy and necessity, but luxuries to enjoy as well. We've got it good, folks. And so we can thank God for the things that we've got and he's given us and the things that are above and beyond. Aren't you glad you weren't born 1,000 years ago? We can thank God for that, can't we? We've been this rain 1,000 years ago in a mud hut somewhere. Anyway, so we can thank God for all kinds of things, whatever makes your heart glad. And so he gives oil, it says. In the East, they say that they put oil on the faces to make the faces shine. And the women would know more about that, I suppose, wouldn't they, blokes? But of course, that's what happens, to make the face shine and look radiant. He gives us bread. He gives us all of these things. He gives us luxuries. Verse 17, it goes on there. Says that he makes the birds. Verse 17 says, "And the birds build their nest. The stork has a home in the fir trees." And you think about it, the Lord, he makes a sparrow, and he makes a stork, he makes a hummingbird, and he makes a peacock. And I'd love to tell you how many different types of birds there are. I did put it down, but I forgot it somewhere. Oh, sorry, over 18,000 different species of birds in the world. And yet we get the ones in the garden. I thank God for the ones in the garden. And so we can thank God for all of these things that make our hearts glad. And so verse 18, let's go on. Stork has a home in the fir trees and high mountains are for the wild goats. He cares for the goats, wild goats. You see, and so it goes on, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He even cares to put them in their holes, these rock badgers that where they live. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. Isn't that amazing? When you think about, you know, this evolution, that the Lord has made the sun and the moon. And when you get an eclipse, now I'm a simple bloke, but when you get an eclipse and the moon goes over the sun, why does it fit perfectly? And it does fit perfectly. If this was all a massive explosion, what's going on there? I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me. But nevertheless, the Lord makes the moon and the sun and all of these things. It goes on. Verse 20, he makes darkness and it is night. When all the beasts of the field creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. They pray to God, Lord, give us our daily bread. When the sun rises, they steal away and they lay down in their dens. And then man goes out to work. Do you ever thank God for the work that you do? You know, the Lord, I know I've said this often, but the Lord ordains plumbers, he ordains electricians, the Lord gives us our work, the Lord appoints us our work. And so we should be thankful to God that we're able to do work while we can do work. Oh, it might seem trivial sometimes. It might seem hard sometimes. But if we do it as unto the Lord, we're on a winner, aren't we? We praise God with our work. If our work was an act of worship, let this day be an act of worship to you, Lord. Even my work. And man goes out to work. Verse 24. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide. It teems with creatures innumerable. Living things grow both great and small. Have you ever looked in a pond? Seen all the little insects in a pond, and he's looking at the sea. Now he looks at the sea. He's seen the earth, and there's a multitude of things that we can praise God for day after day after day. Innumerable things. Now he's talking about the innumerable things in the sea that man has not even seen them. But here are the innumerable things in the sea that we can praise God for. All of those things. And he talks about, here's the ships, they go. And Leviathan, some say it was a whale or a large sea creature. And it says here, teams with a creature and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. And so God is rejoicing in his creation, in his works. And so this Leviathan, if you imagine the whale as it breaches and splashes down, that was fun, yeah? Wow. And so God is rejoicing in these things. They are gladdening our Father's heart. Just to add to the madness, a couple of weeks ago, we bought a puppy. We've got the 8 kids, yeah? 2 big to cuddle now. So we got a little puppy. We've got 2 already and they're a bit broken. But anyways, so we got another puppy just to add to the craziness of the household. But what was funny was we get this puppy, and as soon as it's allowed with the other dogs, we watched it play and bounce about, and the family were out there in the back garden. We're all there, big and small, laughing our heads off at this puppy bouncing around with the big dog and just playing around. And it was gladdening our hearts. It wasn't until I look back now and I think, oh, that was good, that. And as a family, we were laughing and it was good. And praise God. Yeah. How much more our Father as he sees these things going on in his creation. His works, how manifold are his works. As he looks at the sea and he created the Leviathan, and which he formed to play in it. All these all look to you to give them their food in due season. Everything. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. So it is of God, whether we get our food, whether we get our raiment, whether the sparrows get fed, whether the birds are sin, the air, the sea creatures, whatever it is. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. That's everybody and everything in this world. But when the Lord takes away our breath, and there is a time, and there will be a time that the Lord will take away our breath, and we will go back to dust. And friends, we've got to be ready for that time. The Bible tells us we must be ready for that time. Why? Because there's heaven and hell. And we'll get onto that in a minute. There is heaven and hell. And so we've got to be ready for that time. It says, but then, verse 30, when you send forth your spirit, they are created. So new life is given. And new life is given when we are born again, when the Lord touches our hearts and he calls us and he beckons us to himself. When we see his love, when we see his mercy, his everlasting mercy, and we see our wretchedness and our need of that mercy, the Lord can create new life. And indeed, he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so it goes on. He renews the face of the ground as well. In verse 31, it says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles. The immovable earth set upon its pillars. The Lord looks upon the earth and it moves. Yeah, God has the ability to do that. and you touch the mountains and they smoke. And there's that chorus that we sang before. Yeah. I will sing unto the Lord. What's the response? What's your response to these things? The psalmist's response is, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live, as long as I have my being. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And friends, he will have his being into eternity. I will have my being into eternity. We will all have our being into eternity. It's just where we will spend that eternity. Will we be sending cursing God in hell or praising God in heaven? Where will you spend eternity? I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him will be pleasing. Can I say, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad. I will be glad. What? In what he's given me? The luxuries and necessities? No. I will be glad. I will be glad in the Lord who gave these things, who sacrificed himself on the tree for me. I will be glad in the Lord. Now, this they didn't put in the chorus for some reason. And we were doing so well. But the next verse says, let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Now, we were doing great, weren't we? We're praising God for all creation. And then David throws this one in. He says, let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let them be consumed. Let them be taken away. Let it be gone. Why does he say that? Why does he put that here? Well, it's anything that would spoil or not recognize what he's just been talking about. Anything that loves the chaos and the madness more than it loves the structure and the holiness of creation. And so it's the sin that spoils this world. It's sin that's marred this world. It wasn't God. It's man. It's mankind and their sin. And so he's saying, let that be taken from this world. Let that be not marred anymore. Anybody that would deny the reality of this, you've got two people, and they're both looking at a sunset. One's a Christian, one's born again, one's a new creation. The other man is still in his sins. He doesn't believe in God. And one says, thank you, Lord, for this sunset. It's beautiful. You're such an artist. You know what you're doing, God. You know, you're amazing. And all of this psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then the other man says, well, it's lovely, but it's just light reflecting off gases and, you know, it's lovely colours and everything, but, you know, it's nothing really. The two people, why? One acknowledges God, he glorifies God, he thanks God and worships God. The other one doesn't. Why? Why? Why does one fall short of the glory of God? Because he's still in his sins. And so he can't let God in. If he acknowledges God is in the sunset, he must acknowledge that God is there when he goes to buy his drugs or he goes to do whatever else he does in this world that is sinful, whether he cheats his neighbor, when he steals something, when he cheats on a loved one. And so he can't let God in. If he acknowledges God there, then he must acknowledge God is there and he must worship him, and God demands of him a certain moral standard, and so he can't let God in. And so the only way around this is that brings us straight to the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to make us new creations, that we might appreciate these things, and Lord, and that we might be saved from a lost eternity. And I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you'd come to the Saviour. And we mentioned all them incredible things, didn't we? The thousands of billions of mess and more and all the sons that we mentioned early on. The wonder is, friend, that he loves you. He died for you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And we can come to him for forgiveness, and he promises to be all that we need for salvation. He shed his own precious blood for us, that we might know the truth of these things. Now, we are finished now. You'll be glad to know. but if I had a part two to this sermon, it would be Psalm 103, the psalmist thanks God and blesses God for his redemption. And so our homework today is get hold of a Bible, yeah, and read for yourself and ask God to show you these things and to be thankful for Psalm 103 and our redemption. And if you don't have not been redeemed, if you don't know that you're not a new creation, that you are still in your sin, and you're not sure of eternity, you don't know where you're going when you die, call on me, ask me, speak to me. And I'd love to talk to you about these things because we can be sure of our sins are forgiven. We can be sure of a home in heaven, and we can be assured of where we are in this life too. God is our Father. And so that's our homework. That's our sermon. And now we're going to sing our last hymn together, which is